Amen. You may be seated.
I'm just going to open the window a tad, just a crack here, just a little fresh air in here. Don't want anyone falling asleep tonight.
All right. Well, we're anticipating a new year. And let's face it, we all want things to go well for us in the new year. We want to maintain good health, or if we've had health problems, we want to get over these things. We want things to go well in the workplace. We want to do a good job. We want to be able to keep our job. We want to keep the money coming in. I mean, we just want things to go well. We want things to go well for our families. We want to thrive. We want to prosper. But I want us to think tonight about one of the ways that we might prosper spiritually speaking. What is God's overarching goal for us? What is God trying to do in my life? What is God trying to do in your life? Why has God saved us? What is the journey that God has brought us on? And I believe the journey is, the great goal is, the great overarching purpose of God is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And I believe when the Apostle Paul says, I press on, I haven't arrived yet, I haven't attained yet, I'm not perfect yet, but I press on. I keep on pressing on to lay hold of that very thing for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. I believe at least one of the things the Apostle Paul is talking about is being conformed to Jesus Christ, becoming like Christ. You may not get any award for it from humans. People aren't going to come up and pat you on the back and say, oh, I'm going to give you this plaque or this award for becoming more like Christ. No, that's not going to happen. Nobody's going to give you a money or paycheck for becoming like Christ. You see, this is above and beyond all these earthly things that we focus on so much. But this is what pleases God, and this is why we have been saved, and this is why we are enjoying the eternal salvation in Christ, to be like Jesus. So let's focus on this evening. I do have some Bible passages that we can turn to. If you will, turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 8, we'll start there. We're just entitling the lesson tonight, Becoming Like Christ. If you need more Bibles, we have plenty up the back if you need some. Romans 8. And we'll look at a number of passages tonight. Romans 8, let's just begin reading in verse 28. I realize we're breaking into the middle of this chapter, this glorious chapter that describes our good fortune in Christ Jesus. Notice Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So we know that God has a purpose for us and everything is working for good to achieve God's purpose. So what is God's purpose? Well, let's read on. For whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, God's Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. We know that all things work together. All things work in relation to everything else that happens in life for good. For God's good purpose to be achieved in our lives, for those of us who love God. Now, what's the good purpose? To be conformed to the image of Jesus. You see, life might not always be smooth sailing. Because God's great purpose is not to keep us comfortable. I wish it was. I'd be the first one in line to say, God, you know, just make me comfortable. Help me to lead a comfortable, easy, carefree life. I mean, who wouldn't want that? We're human. That's what we all want. But that's not what God promises us. And it's not God's will for us. In fact, it's not even good for us. Because if life were easy and carefree, and I didn't have any problems, any concerns whatsoever, I probably wouldn't have faith in God. I wouldn't be clinging to God. I wouldn't be trusting God. I wouldn't be running to God. I wouldn't be making God my refuge and my rock and my redeemer and my shelter and my hiding place when there's troubles. Because if I didn't have any troubles, I wouldn't be running to God. So somehow the troubles of life have a way of keeping us humble and keeping us humbly dependent upon God. And so God's good purpose here is to conform us, to shape us, to make us look like God's Son, Jesus Christ. I think of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Remember the Apostle Paul talks about the fruit. What is the Holy Spirit trying to produce in me? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things is no law. So I believe when we think of being conformed to the image of Christ, that work is the same work as what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is bearing its fruit in me. And so I will have these qualities in my life. Notice that the Apostle Paul says that God has a purpose for conforming us to the image of Christ. It's so that Christ might be the firstborn or the preeminent one among many brethren. In ancient families, the eldest son was considered the preeminent son. He would receive the greater part of his father's inheritance. If anything happened to the father, he was next in line to become the man of the house, the leader of the house, the ruler of the clan. And so I believe when the text says that Jesus might be the firstborn, it really means that Jesus might be the preeminent one, the exalted one, the glorious one among many brethren. We're the brethren. We're the believers. We're part of the family of Christ. And Jesus is the model, the pattern to which we are all being conformed. So Jesus is that perfect one who came down to earth and lived a perfect life, absolutely sinless. He did the will of God the Father perfectly, fully, completely. He didn't deviate from it to the right or to the left. He did it all. He did it all well and thoroughly. And that's the standard. Jesus is the standard to which we are all being conformed. And because Jesus is the standard, he's elevated. He's exalted. He's the great prototype. He's the model that we're all being made to look like him. Let's keep moving right along here. Let's go to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I share this passage here not because it specifically refers to being conformed to Christ, but it does talk about not being conformed to the world and being transformed, to being changed. So it sort of goes along with the theme of what we're discussing tonight. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or on the basis of God's mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies as an offering, as it were, to God. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's your logical, rational, intelligent way of serving God. To do anything less is irrational. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be pressed into the cookie-cutter mold of this age with its thinking and its values and its ideas and its standard of behavior. But rather, you be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. See, that's where the change takes place. It starts in the mind. Our minds have to be different. We have to think differently. We have to have a whole new set of values and priorities and goals and aspirations and desires in life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to be so changed in our thinking that we end up putting into practice God's will and we carry out God's will. Let's go to chapter 13, very next chapter, chapter 13. And let's begin in verse 12. Chapter 13. And we'll begin reading in verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness." That means cast off everything that's evil. Everything that doesn't conform to the will of God. Let's cast it off. "And let us put on the armor of light. Let us put on the armor of goodness and holiness and righteousness. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy. Put on," notice verse 14 now, "put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Don't give any room for doing anything evil or anything contrary to the will of God. But I draw your attention to verse 14. Put on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be conformed to Christ. Act and look like and think like Jesus Christ. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 15. I know it says 14 up there, but that's wrong. I made a mistake. It's chapter 15. Chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. And then we'll move on to another letter in the New Testament. Okay, Romans 15, verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you, that is you Christians, to be like-minded toward one another. In other words, have the same attitude, the same disposition toward one another. And certainly for the Apostle Paul, it's an attitude of care, an attitude of interest, an attitude of love and concern toward one another in the body of Christ. So be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, according to His will, according to the way He has treated us. Notice verse 6. That you may, that you Christians may, with one mind and with one mouth, glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, welcome one another, just as, see now Christ is being held out as an example, as the pattern for us to follow. So, therefore, receive one another, welcome one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. When we repented of our sins and started believing in Jesus, Jesus welcomed us. He received us with open arms. That's how we should treat one another in the body of Christ, to receive and to welcome one another and to treat each other with interest, care, concern, and love. All right, let's move on to my next passage here. We'll get out of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, so just keep going. We'll take all of these in order tonight, so I hope that makes it easy for you to follow along. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here the Apostle Paul is discussing the weaknesses of the Old Covenant and how the New Covenant enacted by Jesus is so much better because the New Covenant gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works within us. The Holy Spirit is, as it were, God's law written in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is doing something in us. Notice, if you will, verse 18. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, being changed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we Christians, we're beholding the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory. That's what we should be focusing on. We should be focused on Jesus. I mean, our faith is in Jesus. We're learning more about Jesus Christ as we study the Word of God. We appreciate Jesus and all that He did for us on the cross and saving us from our sins and securing our eternal destiny. So we're beholding the glory of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is at work transforming us and changing us into the image of Jesus. And we're being changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory to an even greater degree of glory as we're being transformed into the image of Jesus. That is the work of God's Holy Spirit in us. Why did God give you the Holy Spirit? Well, God gave you the Holy Spirit for lots of reasons. But one of the reasons why God gave you the Holy Spirit is to help you to live for God, to love God, to serve God, to be conformed, to be like Jesus, to change our lives. The whole reason God sent Jesus was to shake up the status quo. God was fed up, sick and tired of the direction in which the world was going, going away from God more and more. God intervened with the advent of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed us His glory in Jesus. Jesus went to the cross, was crucified, dead, buried, risen from the dead, and now we all have a reason to believe because Jesus is alive. He is whom He claimed to be because He is risen from the dead. So, the work of the Spirit is to change us, to conform us, and we want to be those people who cooperate with God. We don't want to give God a hard time here. We want to cooperate. We want to say, Lord, keep conforming me into the image of Jesus. Lord, help me to so look intently at Jesus. Help me to so study Your Word. Help me to so absorb the Word of God that I become more Christ-like. All right, let's go to Galatians. I don't have Galatians written up here, but let's go to Galatians. We'll stop at Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians 4, verse 19. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the ancient churches of Galatia, Paul was rather annoyed. He was rather hot and bothered under the collar. He got wind of the fact that Christians were starting to think that although they started their Christian journey because of the grace of God through faith, somehow they've started to think that they're saved by their works. And somehow they're going to get the Holy Spirit by their works. And the Apostle Paul has to write to correct this misunderstanding and this perversion of the gospel. And so Paul has a great desire, has a great aspiration for all converts. Notice now, if you will, Galatians 4, verse 19. He says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again and again until Christ is formed in you." That's what the Apostle Paul wants. He has a great sense of a great burden, a sense of great agonizing in his heart because he wants these converts scattered throughout all these churches in Galatia. He wants Christ to be formed in them. He wants Christ to be shaped in them. He wants them to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to act and think in a Christ-like manner. Now let's go to Ephesians. Then we'll go to Philippians later. Let's go to Ephesians next. And what do I have written down here? Right? Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 20 through 24. This is Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 20, he's writing to people who are formerly pagans. And Paul expects them to leave their pagan conduct behind and to live for Christ. So he says in Ephesians 4 verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ, you have not learned about Christ to keep carrying on in your pagan conduct. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct," concerning the old conduct, "the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." See, there's another reference to where the transformation starts. It starts in our minds. Our minds have to be different. Our goals, our aspirations, our desires, our attitude all has to be different. "That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind," in verse 24, "and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." I believe here the Apostle Paul is speaking about being transformed and being made to look like Jesus Christ. He refers to deceitful lusts, deceitful desires. You know why desires are deceitful, especially sinful, evil desires? You know why they're so deceitful? Because we think if we do something, we'll be happy. And when we do something that is against the will of God, when we do something that is evil, when we do something that violates the will of God, we know it's wrong, we shouldn't do it, it's against God's will, but somehow we think we'll meet some need. Somehow we think we'll be satisfied. Somehow we think we'll get some pleasure from it, but we never do. Whenever we do something against the will of God, we're always left feeling guilty, but in addition, we're always left empty. We're just empty. No satisfaction, no lasting satisfaction, no lasting joy, no peace, no real inner contentment. That's what makes sinful things so deceitful when they are pursued. Let's go to chapter 5, just across the page, chapter 5. Here the Apostle Paul enjoins Christians to love one another. But notice that he says, "Love one another even as Christ loved you." There again, Christ is being held up as the example and the model and the pattern of love that we need to follow. So notice chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, live in love, conduct your life in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Boy, we have a high calling to live and to love as Jesus lived and as Jesus loved. Let's face it, none of us have done it. We've failed, but God has given us a high standard. And there's no way we're going to be able to do it except by looking at Jesus Christ and by having the presence of the Holy Spirit with us to help conform us to the image of Jesus. All right, let's now go to Philippians, if you will. Go to Philippians. We'll go to chapter 2 to start with Philippians chapter 2. I guess whatever happens in the new year, Lord, above all things, help me to keep being conformed to the image of your Son, because that's what life is all about. You know, we tend to think life is all about work and making money, and it is. God expects us to have a job. God expects us to work. God wants us to work. It's His will. God expects us to raise our families. God expects us to do lots of things. They're all part of God's will. one of the great things God wants to achieve in all of us as we go about doing all of these important things, as we go about doing our job and going to work or maybe going to college and or finishing high school or middle school, wherever you're at, raising your families, being a good citizen in our society. In the doing of all of these things, God wants us to look like Jesus Christ and to act like Jesus Christ. All right, if you're there now in Philippians chapter 2, notice verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you. And that word mind means attitude. Let this attitude be in you. Let this disposition be in you. Let this outlook be in you. Let this way of thinking be in you. So now the Apostle Paul is appealing to the way that we think. He's appealing once again to the mind. So it's very important. Transformation begins in our mind. Let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So now we're being called to think like Jesus thought. To have the mind, the attitude, the outlook, disposition that Jesus had. So let's read about it. Referring to Jesus Christ, verse 6, who, being in the form of God, occupying the very office of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God because he was equal with God. But Jesus, according to verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. Notice the Apostle Paul is very careful about his words there. Jesus was found in appearance as a man. Because there's one thing that was very different about Jesus than other human beings, is Jesus was without sin. So I believe the Apostle Paul is being very careful, very picky, and very choosy about his words. When Jesus was found in appearance as a man, Jesus, he humbled himself, he lowered himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Boy, if I want to just begin to think like Jesus thought, I need to have a servant's mind, understanding that life is all about serving God. Life is all about serving one another. It's not just about serving myself and meeting my own needs, although I need to do that. That's God's will. Yes, I have to do that. That's part of what God wants me to do, but it's about serving. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't argue with God when God said, you need to get down there and you need to show my power and my mercy and you're going to have to go to the cross. Jesus could have said, well, you know, I have my rights. You know, I'm God. I'm the second member of the Holy Trinity. And I think that's beneath me to get down there to earth and to live among all these sinful people. They're going to reject me and mock me and spit at me and make fun of me and nail me to a cross. Why should I do that? I'm God. But Jesus, he came. He humbled himself. He lowered himself. He became a servant. It's interesting, by becoming human, he became a servant. So I think the meaning of humanity is to be servants. Servants first and foremost of God and servants of one another. Well, now let's go to Philippians 3. I'm all excited about Philippians 3. I was reading this afternoon and I almost wondered if I just should preach on Philippians 3 tonight. So here the Apostle Paul starts by saying, listen, we need to rejoice in the Lord Jesus. We have every reason to rejoice in Jesus and be happy in Jesus. He alone gives us peace and contentment and joy like no one and nothing else in this world or this universe ever can. The Apostle Paul is sort of writing here, speaking against those who still believe in trying to save yourself by your works. He's addressing those who still think that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul wouldn't go along with that one bit. So Paul says, you know, if anybody's going to be boasting in their accomplishments, the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to be the first one in line to start boasting and bragging about my accomplishments. You know, I'm a Jew and I'm really proud of it. I'm the most devout Jew you can ever find. You know, I'm a Pharisee. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. That's exactly the correct day to be circumcised according to the law. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, the Saul, King Saul was the first king, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning his zeal for God, he went out of his way to persecute the church because he thought the church was believing in this false Messiah. And Paul wouldn't stand for it. So he showed his zeal for God by persecuting the church. So Paul was proud of all of these things. He took great joy and delight in all of these things. He was patting himself on the back for all of his accomplishments. But one thing was missing from Paul's life. he didn't know the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. His eyes were blinded until God struck him down on the road to Damascus. And then we have verse 7, but. And this might be the biggest but in the New Testament. In the original language, is a piling up of five conjunctions and particles. I don't think it occurs anywhere else in the New Testament. That's why I say it's about the biggest but in the New Testament. But, indeed, I also, he says, oh no, verse 7, let's take verse 7. But what things were gained to me, what things that I considered to be to my advantage, these now I have considered loss of let them go for the sake of knowing Jesus, for the sake of having Christ in my life. Now verse 8, but indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. By the way, that word loss, it's illustrated from ancient literature. When a ship was out in the Mediterranean, it was caught in a storm. And of course, you know, when you're caught in a storm, everybody's thinking about saving their own neck and saving their own life. So what did they do? They started throwing the cargo overboard. See, the Apostle Paul considered everything in his life like cargo thrown overboard, completely lost, thrown out into the ocean. I can live without it because it's not necessary for my life. He says, I can count all things but loss. I'm willing to get rid of all things in order to gain Christ. Notice he talks about the excellence, the surpassing value, the surpassing importance of knowing Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of me. Yes, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the Lordship of Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 8 to say, for whom, for Jesus' sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and have Christ. You see, having Christ, believing in Jesus and having the salvation that's in Christ, having a relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that I'm in the family of God through faith in Christ is all important. And the Apostle Paul realized, as a devout Jew, in rejecting Jesus and in rejecting Jesus as the Messiah and going out of his way to persecute the church, he realized he was on the wrong path. And God struck him down in his mercy and in his grace, and God knocked some sense into him, and Paul came to faith in Jesus, and Paul is now on the right path thanks to God's grace. He says that I may gain Christ. You see, having Christ is to his advantage. That word rubbish, if I'm not mistaken, the old King James Version, I think, says the dunghill.
Yeah,
that's really gross, isn't it? But that's what the Apostle Paul considers all of these things that he used to pride himself in. All of these things that he thought was so important to him. But now notice verse 9. Paul's great goal in having Christ and believing in Jesus and having the salvation that is in Jesus is this, verse 9. And be found in Christ. To be found in union with Christ. To be found in His love. To be found enjoying His salvation. To be found having all the blessings of God that are in Christ Jesus. To be found clothed in the righteousness of Christ so we can stand before the throne of God and know that He's absolved from the wrath of God. Verse 9, and be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, a righteousness which I've worked for myself and which I can take pride in, a righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. It's possible, I might just digress here in a minor point of interpretation. It's also possible to understand Paul's words to mean the righteousness which comes through the faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness which comes through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Christ came into the world to fulfill the promises of God. Christ went to the cross. He died for us. He perfectly fulfilled the will of God. He fulfilled the plans of God. He lived a life of perfect obedience. It's because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that salvation is even offered to us in the first place. But Paul takes great joy and great delight in having this righteousness which comes from God as a gift. It comes through the faithfulness of Christ, and yes, it is appropriated through faith in Jesus Christ. He says it's the righteousness which is from God by faith. But Paul's not finished. Notice verse 10. There's a goal here. There's an objective. There's something that Paul wants to experience. He says that I may know Christ, that I may experience Jesus Christ. And more specifically, that I may experience the power of Jesus' resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. In other words, the Apostle Paul wants to experience and participate in the sufferings of Christ, being conformed to His death. Maybe in the back of Paul's mind, he's thinking that maybe sooner or later he might be martyred for his faith and he might be martyred for preaching the gospel. He says in verse 11 then, well, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So Paul has the confidence, if perchance he is martyred for Christ, he will be raised from the dead. He will attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now verse 12. I've been sharing all of this to get up to verse 12. You can sense Paul's excitement about being a Christian. You sense the joy, the passion, the enthusiasm that he has in believing in Jesus and having Jesus. Notice verse 12 now. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. That's a present tense verb. I press on, I keep pressing on, I keep pursuing, I keep chasing after, that I may lay hold of, that I may grasp, that I may seize that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. So the Apostle Paul confesses, you know, Jesus Christ apprehended me. Jesus Christ sees me. Jesus Christ has taken me to belong to himself. And I want to fulfill the purpose for which Jesus Christ has seized me. And I believe there's a lot of reasons why Jesus Christ has apprehended us and seized us and made us part of his eternal family. But one thing we can say is that Jesus Christ has seized us, Jesus Christ has apprehended us, Jesus Christ has laid hold of us for the purpose of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Yes, the Apostle Paul was apprehended to be the great apostle to the Gentiles, but Paul, like you and me, has been apprehended by Christ to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't arrived already. It's not a done deal. It isn't finished yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting my past, forgetting all those things that I used to take great pride in, and now I'm forgetting those things and I'm reaching forward, I'm going forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward, and that's present tense verb, I keep pressing on, I keep pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul anticipates receiving reward for being conformed to the image of Christ. But Paul knows it's all about Christ. It's all about worshiping Him, serving Him, honoring Him, praising Him, living for Him, and yes, being conformed to be like Jesus. Let's go to, let's go to 1 John. We'll just forge ahead to 1 John. If you want to jot these other passages down, go ahead. But let's look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. All right, 1 John chapter 3, we want to look at verses 1 through 3. Here the Apostle John writes and he says, behold, what manner of love, what degree of love, what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we of all people should be called the children of God. You almost sense the Apostle John's excitement here. You know, we're children of God. We belong to God. And because we're children of God, God loves us. He cares about us. That's how God the Father treats his children. He delights in them. He takes great interest in them. And he looks out for their welfare. We are the children of God. And we possess immeasurable blessings and safety and a sense of security because we're the children of God. Okay, in verse 1, the Apostle John says, therefore, the world does not know us. The world doesn't respect us. Because the world did not know Jesus, the world did not respect Jesus. Beloved, verse 2, beloved, now, right now, we are the children of God. So right now in this life, through faith in Jesus, we're already the children of God. It's not like we're going to become the children of God when we die. No, we're children of God right here and now. So beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. What we shall be hasn't become a reality yet. Somehow the Apostle John is anticipating some big change. Something's going to be dramatically different here. So let's read on. But we know that when Jesus is revealed, that would be referring to the second coming of Christ, when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him. We're going to be like Jesus. You see, the whole Christian life is moving in a linear fashion. It's moving in a certain direction. And the direction is to be completely, totally conformed to Jesus, to look like Jesus at the second coming of Christ. For now, it's still a process. We're all a work in process. We're all God's project. We're all the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Apostle John anticipates that day. He says, what we're going to be hasn't been manifested yet. What we're going to be hasn't been revealed yet. But we do know with absolute confidence when Jesus comes back at a second coming, we're going to be absolutely positively like Christ. Because we're going to see Jesus as He really is. I've never seen Jesus. The Apostle John did. He saw Jesus in His human form. He saw Jesus clothed with humility. We're going to see Jesus in all of His exalted glory. We're going to see Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to see Jesus in all of His brilliance and all of His radiance, who expresses the image of God the Father. And at that point, our long journey of being conformed to the image of Jesus will have been brought to fruition and will have been brought to completion. That's our happy destiny. So then, Lord, you got big plans for me. Lord, I had other plans, but Lord, your plans are to conform me to the image of your Son. And Lord, you haven't said it's going to be easy. It might hurt, ouch. There might be troubles and trials and problems and difficulties. What God might do in someone else's life, He may not do in my life. What God does in my life, He may not do in the other person's life. See, God custom designs and tailors a conformity to Christ program for each and every one of us. But that should be our longing and our desire for the rest of our Christian life. We should understand God's purpose, that's to conform us to Jesus, and we should say, Lord, keep working on me. Lord, just do it in your love. Just do it in your mercy. Lord, go gentle. But conform me to your Son. Because when I'm conformed to your Son, Lord, your Son is glorified. Your Son is honored. And guess what? The world becomes a better place. God is conforming human beings to look like Jesus to make the world a better place. Yes, we need good government. Maybe we need social programs. We need all these things. Yes, they all have their place in the outworking of God's purposes. But above all, God wants to make us His people and transform us and change us and to make us into a different kind of people than we were before we became Christians. So let's ask God to help us to cooperate with His plans and His purposes. And when bad times come and difficult times come, don't say, why, God? We know God is working to conform us to His Son. And God never promised that it would be easy. But God is going to do it. And God is good at what He does. Let's pray.